Psalm 37, a wisdom psalm, another alphabetical acrostic. We had one of those recently. If you remember Psalm 119, the longest psalm, where all the stanzas are arranged according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. Well, the same sort of thing here in Psalm 37. And when you get a psalm structured according to the ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet, you just might be getting a wisdom psalm that is meant to give us the ABCs about ultimate things. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's what Psalm 37 lays before us. The ABCs, yes, the simple things about eschatology. The simplest, that there is an end to this world, and then eternal life. And we're to live in light of that, that great reality of God's coming judgment. Psalm 37, indeed a wisdom psalm that trains the saints to live in light of ultimate judgment. So the sermon title tonight, The Wise Wait on the Judge. The Wise Wait on the Judge. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from Psalm 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Thanks be to God for His word tonight from Psalm 37. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the wisdom of the world tells us to work hard and play hard. Enjoy life as much as you can. Make the most of this life because this is all there is. For a lot of people who are seeking to have their best life now, the name of the game is to do whatever you can to get ahead. At least keep up with the Joneses, if not beat them, right? It can be a rather cutthroat life. Those who adopt this way often will lie and cheat and steal to get ahead. They may even become rather ruthless toward their neighbors. And they don't just get away with their wickedness. It seems to pay off for a little while anyway. But there's the folly in the world's wisdom. Ignoring God and perverting justice and living only for this life, the wicked ultimately lose everything, even their own souls, and are finally ruined in the wrath of God. You read it, half a dozen times. Cut off! They're no more. Dear saints, do not be foolish. Do not conform to the way of this world. Get wisdom from Psalm 37 and learn to live your life in the light of the great judgment to come. Wait on the judge. And each day, live by trusting Him. Waiting on the Lord is trusting Him to provide all things for this life and the next. Our theme today, friends, Christians are to be wise. Yes, waiting on the judge, trusting God to provide us with all that we need for this life and the next. Christians are to be wise, trusting God to provide us with all that we need for this life and the next. Recently, during our morning sermon series in the Gospel of John, we have been thinking a good deal about eternal life. I think in the Gospel of John, you read that language, eternal life, more than anywhere else in the Bible. It is this fact, friends, having gone through John 6, that really led me to preach this psalm tonight. Jesus does not promise eternal life as some future, strictly future thing. You know, we die and then we enter into eternal life. No, if we receive Jesus for salvation, we believers now receive eternal life. It is abundant life with God in Christ our Savior. It's a present reality. John is very big on realized eschatology. What I mean is the end, eschaton, already realized in the life of Christians today, at least in part. We cannot measure the abundance of that life in a worldly way. The full riches of kingdom salvation, yes, belong to the world to come. In this life, God does not promise health and wealth. We have life in Christ, and what joy is ours, beloved. But God appoints many painful trials for us in this world. Persecution, many afflictions. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Do you remember? If we are children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, our Savior, our elder brother. We're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Paul says, Romans 8:17, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's the order. Glory to come, for now, suffering. Dear saints, that's the wisdom we have here in this psalm tonight. The wicked do indeed get their best life now. It will not get better for those who refuse to repent and believe on Christ. It will be ruined through just judgment in the end. The saints inherit a glorious kingdom in Christ. But later is that full inheritance, right? For now, we suffer with Him. As Paul says, are you living in light of this, beloved? Are you living in light of this, your Christian eschatology. My first point this evening, friends, Christians wait on the judge, trusting his promise to bring about perfect judgment for all people. Christians wait on the judge, trusting his promise to bring about perfect judgment for all people. We easily operate with a very worldly perspective at times, right? As if this world is all there is. And the Christian can become very, very vexed, frustrated, embittered. Noticing how well it goes for the wicked. They get away with their crimes. It seems to pay off. They prosper. They have no cares, no thought of God. They oppress other people. They live only to advance themselves. And they're advancing. Always increasing. They succeed and they prosper. And we say, well, that's not right. You'll notice how the psalm begins. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. It's judgment. Verse 7. Be still before Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Yes, wait on the judge. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. To fret means to become, you know, frustrated, vexed, unsettled. In Psalm 37, David says, fret not, but get your eyes fixed on your God, the great judge. The wicked may prosper for now, but the judge is storing up wrath, and he will bring ruination upon the wicked. He will give them what they deserve. They do not ultimately get away with their crimes, with their oppression of the poor. They will not get away with it. Just judgment is coming, and then they will lose everything. Friends, our knowledge of final judgment for sinners, for the impenitent sinners of the world, liberates us from getting all worked up about their prospering in their wickedness. It liberates us from getting all vexed over the injustice, the great deal of injustice in this present evil age. We know God will one day mete out perfect justice. He will set everything straight. It's absolutely practical wisdom for the Christian to trust God to judge. Now, friends, we get our focus on the Lord God and we think of final judgment. You know what? It sobers up the mind, makes us realize this world, what the wicked have now, that's not the full story, not at all. And so we're liberated, yes, from anger and from becoming embittered. We'll not look to set things straight for ourselves. We will not foolishly envy those who are headed for destruction. What a foolish thing that would be, to be jealous of those who are prospering for a little while now in this world, but we know ultimately they will be destroyed. Why envy the wicked? And friends, when we have this perspective, when we keep our proper Christian eschatology in view, we will not return evil for evil when the wicked persecute us. This is a very important theme in Psalm 37 as well. Notice verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous. Okay, so the saints are going to suffer oppression at the hands of the wicked. And the wicked gnash their teeth at the saints. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He's not vexed. He's not frustrated by them. None of his plans are going to fail because of the wicked. No, the Lord laughs at them, for he sees. Yes, he perfectly knows that day of judgment that is coming for his enemies. And yes, for our enemies, for those who persecute us. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword, notice the great reversal. Their sword, the sword they mean to use against the righteous, what happens? God turns it back on the wicked themselves. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Psalm 37 is repeatedly speaking of just judgment that Yahweh will bring on the wicked, unbelieving people of this world. For this liberates the saints from vexation and bitterness, from envy, from vengeance, from all kinds of evil. This eschatology of Psalm 37, keeping ultimate judgment in view, liberates us from all these evils. We leave judgment to the great judge, and he guards our hearts with his peace. Friends, our end is not wrath. If we are Christians, if we trust in the Son of God, what he has done for our salvation, we have passed out of judgment, by which I mean there is no wrath for us who have redemption through the blood of Christ. He took the wrath we deserve on himself. We know this is the central point of our Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, full and free salvation, passing out of the wrath of God into everlasting peace with God, which we have through the forgiveness of sins, and an everlasting kingdom inheritance, a free gift of his grace through Jesus, his Son, our Lord. So we wait for the judge, not with terror, we wait on him with confidence that he is going to set all things straight. The wicked will be no more. But what about for the saints? Well, Psalm 37 has a great deal to say about this as well. To us, his redeemed people, the Lord will give a glorious inheritance. Notice Psalm 37, verse 27. Turn away from evil, do good, so shall you dwell forever. For Yahweh loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved, notice, forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. We see so many things repeated in this psalm, and here's another word repeated again and again right there, forever. There's a bit more of this, actually. Verse 34, wait for Yahweh and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. They're already in the land, the saints of Israel, but they will inherit the land. Verse 37, similarly, mark the blameless. Those are the saints. Behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. The idea of eternal life is not very prevalent in the Old Testament. That old epoch of redemptive history involved a lot of focus on redemption that had been accomplished in the past, right, in the Exodus, God's great work of delivering his people out of Egypt. In the past, it's done, and they're brought into the land, and there's kingdom salvation in the promised land for them to enjoy there in Canaan life with God. But there are these passages in the Old Testament that promise the saints a future inheritance. Because what God promised Abraham was actually the whole earth, a new creation, we read in Hebrews 11. Abraham was looking for that country whose maker and builder is God. He was not ultimately looking for a little plot of land in the Middle East. And we see that reflected in Psalm 37, that yes, the saints, even there in the promised land, the land of Canaan, having inherited that promised land, they're looking for something more. If they're true believers, they're looking with Abraham to that city whose maker and builder is God. They're looking to inherit that future city of God in all of its glory. And so the saints wait on the judge. Yes, friends, we wait on Jesus. That man, the God-man, who is crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. And by raising his Son, God, what does Paul say in Acts 17? We read it. God has in this way proved that Jesus is that man by whom he will judge all people. The saints wait on Judge Jesus to return to this world and bring ruin on his and our enemies, on all the wicked who would not turn from their sin and trust in Christ, the only Savior. But having redeemed us, Jesus will return to give us a glorious kingdom inheritance. Psalm 37 points us to that future inheritance. It points us to that life which we shall forever enjoy with God. The wicked cut off. It says The wicked will be cut off again and again. But Psalm 37 tells us repeatedly there, God has in store for us abundant life and peace forever in his kingdom. The riches of that kingdom, not yet enjoyed by the saints in this life, but we know through the gospel what is coming to us. And this liberates us, believers, to live grateful lives in this present age. It leads us to be a meek people. Would you notice verse 10? In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Future inheritance in the land, in the fullness of God's kingdom, belongs to the meek. Do you recognize the words? Sermon on the Mount. This is the one line from Psalm 37 that Jesus quotes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, meekness is humility. It's the opposite of the wicked who are clawing and cheating and lying, doing whatever they can in this world to get ahead, right? Claiming life for themselves in a proud, selfish, wicked manner. Meekness is receiving the kingdom like a little child, making no boastful claims that we've earned it for ourselves. It's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And yet we will one day inherit the fullness of kingdom salvation. He's purchased it for us with his own blood and righteousness. But we enter into that kingdom by living in this age as God's meek people. And you know what ought to make us most meek, most humble? Is realizing what Jesus has done to deliver us from the wrath we deserve. That will work in our hearts, friends, a meekness, a humility that leads us to receive the kingdom as a gift of God's grace and, yes, to wait on the judge, trusting our God not only for the future, but also for the present. As we turn the corner here to my second point, we need to trust God for all our needs, each and every day of our earthly lives. We trust him for ultimate judgment at the end of the age. Yes, but we trust him to provide for us each and every day. Meekness is that childlike dependence on our God and Father. You heard a sermon, some of you anyway, recently from the Sermon on the Mount, right? From Matthew 6. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness and trust that all other things will be added to you. Beloved children of the Father. That's what we have here in Psalm 37. Daily, childlike dependence on our God and Father, who is the all-wise judge, that judge who arranges all things, yes, presently, arranges all things in accordance with his holy will, and who is faithful to provide for all our needs. My second point, friends, and my only other point tonight, we wait on the judge by beginning now to enjoy kingdom life and fellowship with our God. We wait on the judge, you understand, not just for what he's going to do at the end of the age, but now we wait on the judge by beginning now to enjoy kingdom life in fellowship with our God. This psalm is not strictly about the future, trusting God to bring final judgment against the wicked and bring his saints into our glorious kingdom inheritance. It is also about that daily life in the present for the saints who trust in the Lord God already enjoy kingdom salvation and fellowship with our God and Savior. Verse 16, would you notice? Verse 16 and following, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. This is about present life. Yes, in a broken world where there's a lot of injustice and a lot of poverty, many painful trials appointed for God's people. But yes, in the midst of all that suffering, there is abundance. Now, that last word in verse 19 is actually, I would argue, poorly translated. It's not actually abundance, but satisfaction. You know, having enough. We can think of satisfaction in having all of our cravings met, but there's also that satisfaction of just having enough. The point is that we may have little, as the psalm explicitly says, verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Take all the wealth of the wicked. All that they have in terms of their worldly possessions and the carefree life and all the pleasures that the wicked enjoy. Take all of it. The little you and I have is far greater than all of that. In comparison with the wicked, maybe we have little in terms of possessions and wealth in this world. But the righteous, the little the righteous have, it's far better. You know why? Not only because that's what we've received from the hand of our Father, but because we have Him as our Father. Do you see, friends? You have that perspective on your possessions and your things in this life. You need to have your heart enlarged to understand the riches of kingdom salvation which belong to you in Christ. This is your God. You possess Him. You understand, this is meant to turn our focus away from worldly riches and worldly pleasures. Turn our focus to the treasure that we have, which the wicked cannot know in their unbelief. And that treasure is having Jesus. And having His Father as our Father. And having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who is sent into our hearts. Yes, for abundant life in fellowship with our triune God and Savior. Friends, this is eternal life. Don't you forget it. John 17, verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and your Son whom you've sent into the world, the great Redeemer. Do you know the Father and the Son by the grace of the Holy Spirit? This is eternal life. What do the wicked possess that could even compare with our portion, which is the living God, and the riches of His grace, now to be enjoyed by His saints, so that free from envy, free from greed, we would live today in contentment, regardless of how much or little we possess in the world. We have God as our portion. Psalm 37 calls us to trust God for our daily bread. Again, referring to Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He does not let His children have all that we want to fulfill our cravings in this world, but He does give His children enough. He does not let them starve. Notice verse 25. I have been young, says David, now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and His children become a blessing. When we have kingdom salvation in Christ, and we know God as our Father, we can be content. We should be most grateful for the riches of God's grace. And trusting God for daily provision, we can avoid manipulating people, controlling other people. That's what the wicked do. We can instead love our neighbors, serve them, and give generously to them, regardless of how much or little we have. We'll be content with it. And what does the psalm say? We'll lend generously. We'll give freely to the needy around us. That's through the riches of God's saving grace to you in Jesus. Friends, when we have our Christian eschatology properly operating in our hearts and in our minds, for daily life, we are liberated, yes, to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Rather than working to build up our own little kingdoms in pride and selfishness, we will be liberated to seek first God's kingdom, yes, and to work for the advance of that kingdom. Notice verses 3 and 4, trust in Yahweh and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Again, this is about present life and fellowship with our God. Trust and obey. Trust in the Lord and do good. Friends, how Christians would advance the kingdom of Christ in this world if we would commit ourselves to the instruction of Psalm 37. Trust and obey. And faithfulness, we find there in verse 3. It's our response, our grateful response, our loving response to the great Savior who has redeemed us with His blood and cares for us in perfect faithfulness. This is covenantal communion between God and His people. Faithfulness. God, having been so faithful to us, He calls us as His covenant children now to be faithful to Him. The fundamental truth in Psalm 37 is not just that God rewards us in the end and brings ruin upon the wicked, but friends, that today our God is our reward. Today and forever, He is our reward through the riches of His grace in Christ. Dear saints, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. By which, David does not mean, you know, do a little religious service unto your God, and according to the quid pro quo, God's going to pay you back and give you whatever you want. Not at all. Quid pro quo, this for that, right? We do this for God, He's going to pay us back, give us whatever we... No. But in communion with our God today, in communion with our God and Savior, our desires will be changed. The affections and appetites of our heart will be radically changed and sanctified so that we believers will more and more want what God wants. And that's why He gives us the desires of our heart. We're wanting what He wants. We're seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, and He is granting us more and more increase in kingdom living, and yes, in practical righteousness. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. Friends, what I'm saying is that the Christian is given such wisdom in Psalm 37 that we may not only persevere through many evils, but better than that, friends, we may overcome evil by doing good. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Friends, learn this psalm. Gain the wisdom of Psalm 37. The kingdom is ours forever because of the good work of Christ, His works alone. And yet, our entrance into the fullness of that kingdom will look like this. Overcoming evil by doing good, trusting in our God for daily provision, and yes, waiting on the judge to bring ultimate judgment against the wicked, the fullness of kingdom salvation to His saints. May the Lord make us so wise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.